also to, for this time of ministry. One of the things, I can't see the screen, can I? Okay. All right, that's okay. No. Yeah,
so maybe we turn this way.
Yeah, okay, that helps. Okay, all right. So I think we need to turn off. Yeah, I just wanted to start today by sharing something that many of us who not only speak have this struggle of understanding some things in Scripture, and one of the things that often have struggled with is understanding how the Lord should work in me and through me. Thank you. At the same time, as we read in, I'm just referring to a portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So here's a real kind of a paradoxical situation. We depend on the Lord, and we want the Lord, for example, this morning to speak to us. At the same time, the instrument needs to labor. The individual needs to also do his part. So how do you reconcile these two practically? In other words, we are depending on the Lord today for the message. I am, and I hope you are. At the same time, I need to be able to bring the message forth, subduing or keeping myself under cover. Now, this is not only for speaking, it goes for many aspects of our life. How do we actually live out a Christian life without us doing all the work? At the same time, what is I labored? How do you reconcile that? So I was I've always struggled with that practical aspect, and I came across an acronym that a famous author that many of you know uses, and he apparently has used this for 35 years of his life. Every time when he speaks or when he comes to any challenge or temptation or anything like that, he immediately goes into this acronym. I think I need to move the slides forward. One second, sorry. Forgive me if I keep leaning over because that's a little easier, or maybe I could still do it from here. Okay. This acronym, I'm not sure if any of you have heard of. Have any of you heard of it? This is from John Piper, a well-known author and a Christian who has, you know, been used of God in many ways. And this is what the acronym is. He says, every time that he thinks in terms of doing service of any form, I don't mean just speaking or preaching, but any form, he says, one thing that I pray for, even sitting in a pew before you go up to speak, before you're expecting a challenge, before you do an act of service, he says, admit before God that I can do nothing. Well, we all can do a lot of things, but I can speak, but it will not be God's word if I feel that I can do something about this. So it's got to be God who's going to work and talk to us even today. So I have to admit before God that I can do nothing that will bear fruit, right? If God is not in it. And therefore, that's the prayer with which we want to start this morning, looking into His word. The next thing was praying and asking for God for wisdom. It says in many scriptures that we know, ask of God and He will give to you, right? James chapter 1 verse 5. Also in James chapter 4 and verse 2, we don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but you know that. You receive not because you ask not. So we don't ask for certain things. If I don't ask for God's strength and help, even as I try to divide the word of God, I'm probably not going to get it, right? So I need to ask. So that's the P in the AP TAT. The T is trusting in the specific promises of God. And John Piper says that every time he has a need, he goes back in his mind to what is it that God is trying to give me as a promise for today. And one of the ones I've used often, though I may not have shared that here, is a verse from the Psalms, which says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Many of us who speak know just before you're ready to speak, you've got so many thoughts revolving in your mind. I'm not even sure what's going to come out first or what's going to come out last, or if anything will come out at all for some. So that prayer is one that I've used. That's Psalm 81 verse 10. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And God, who can make a donkey even speak and to fulfill His purpose, can use any of us. So that's another thing. The next thing is really where we normally see we have to act in obedience to God. We have to do our part, take our step forward. So that's the verses there, one of which I just read. The last thing again he says is end in thanksgiving. Once you've done your act of service, once you have followed these steps, thankfulness is important. And that is something that often we miss out. We do the act of whatever God has asked us to do, forgetting that even though you don't see a result, even though you don't see anything that is actively before you, you have to thank God, because in everything we give thanks, right? And therefore, that's a few verses, a few verses backing that up. And the amusing part when I read this about John Piper was that he has been using this as an acronym to help himself, right? And he's even spoken about it, I believe. But he found about 15 years after using it or so, he was reading one of J.I. Packer's books. I think it is Keeping in Step with the Spirit. One of J.I. Packer, we all know J.I. Packer from Knowing God, one of his most famous books. But Keeping Step with the Spirit, in that book, he found on page 126, he found exactly these five things without the acronym. In other words, he had the exact five steps because it's all from scripture, right? About admitting, praying, trusting, acting, and then giving thanks. The only thing that was missing in J.I. Packer's was APTAT. So he was really, he said he jumped out of his chair, like, how could this be that J.I. Packer had exactly the same thing? Well, obviously, it is all from scripture, right? So this is a little acronym that I use today, and I think it's a good thing for us to remember that it is God who works in and through us, otherwise there is no fruit, there is no benefit, and therefore it's good that we follow that. I just gave this as an acronym to help those of us who may have this struggle. How do I act? How do I serve? At the same time, how is it that God is the one who's serving through me? Maybe a practical approach to that. On to our topic for the day. That was not the subject. The topic for the day, that was my usual introduction to what I came across me this week. Some of you may remember that maybe about 2 months ago when I last spoke in August, I was talking about authenticity or, feeling fake at times. Feeling phony, or the world looking at Christians around in many discussions, you'll find that they blame Christians and say they're phony, they're fake, they don't do what they preach, and things like that. And sometimes in our own lives, besides anybody else talking about us, we may get the same feel sometimes, I'm not living in sync with what I know. And that, I think, is something that is commonly happens to me, and that's the reason why I began looking into this. And I just wanted to do a recap for a few minutes. I know we don't have too much time for those of you who were not here that day, and it refreshes my. I couldn't even remember what I spoke till Jaron helped me with uploading that message, and then I had to go back and say where did I, what did I actually speak that day. So these are some of the, and what I want to consider today is where we stopped off last time, and that's what I couldn't remember where I stopped off. Five unmistakable marks of authentic Christian life. If we can identify with these five authentic marks, we can with confidence say that we are following the guidance in the scriptures and what the Lord expects of us. And so there's a scripture portion, 2 Corinthians, that we'll turn to shortly. But before that, let me just do a little recap. And what I kind of did last time was talking of change and growth and saying that we talked of physical growth. Let me get the points out here. So we talked of children growing and how joyful and how wonderful it is to see them grow. And I mentioned that spiritual growth, the process is a little different. For children, so long as you give them something to eat, feed them, they're going to grow automatically, right? Age 1, 2, 3, and all the way till about, and I said around 25, I mentioned last time, is when you actually cease to grow in the physical sense. We've reached our height, we've reached our weight. Of course, some of us expand sideways, but there are limits, certain limits that occur in terms of physical growth. Now, spiritual growth is not so automatic. It's not so automatic unless we do certain things. Everybody is born. If you're born as a child of God, we talked about how many people are born again in different ways. But once you're born, you are positionally placed in heavenly places with many blessings, many gifts, but there's a process of working your way towards that, to appropriate many of these blessings and gifts. And therefore, spiritual growth is not an automatic thing that everybody who believes in Christ from the next day onwards, he doesn't necessarily have to go. And why do I say that? Because I think we talked and I actually read, I took Brother Nathan's lead last time and read a little portion from Ray Stedman's book, which I think I wanted to read again today, just if I have the time. But basically, we talked of three possibilities found among Christians in Christendom as a whole. One is you'll find the natural man, a man who is not regenerate, a man or a woman who is not really born again, but is in Christendom because they happen to be in churches. That's one thing that we do find and can find. God forbid we have any of that in this church, but I'm saying that is a very common thing to find. Those who really are not regenerate, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living within them, and yet they're called Christians, like many, many millions would identify with that position. And then you have the spiritual Christian, and then you have the spiritual man, and then the carnal man, right? And I wanted to read what I read last time, but I won't read all of it, just one paragraph, which is what the author of this book, Ray Steadman, tries to bring to us. He says, the third and most likely possibility is that the new Christian, of the three kinds of Christians, may discover what millions of others before him have learned. It is possible to avoid the pain and humiliation of the cycles of repentance and renewal by maintaining an outward facade of spiritual commitment, moral impeccability, and orthodox behavior. So if you maintain that as a cover, you really will be regarded as a Christian. One can simply maintain an outward reputation for spiritual maturity that is satisfying to the ego, even though he is inwardly haunted by the fact that his Christianity is a hollow shell. Such an outwardly Christian lifestyle is so prevalent today that a new Christian can hardly be blamed for adopting it and regarding it as normal. He drifts into it with only an occasional twinge or doubt of a rare, faint pang of conscience. He is in denial and would be deeply offended if anybody called him what he really is, a hypocrite. To him, the word hypocrite suggests something nasty and sinister like the Pharisees of old. He sees himself as a real Christian, even though his faith is only an inch deep. It is not the kind of rock-solid, deep-rooted relationship with Jesus that can carry him through any crisis. So I was reading that to say that is what the majority, according to this author, are in the Christendom today. Now, in our assembly, that may not be true, but in Christendom as a whole, that may be definitely the case. And therefore, it is important for us to distinguish that is not an authentic Christian. That's not a true Christian, right? Not a real Christian. So that's where we're trying to find the five marks. Let me go through what else I had up there. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we won't read that, but it says, grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a command, and therefore, if it's a command, you always have two choices, obey or disobey, right? Any command, in scripture or otherwise. So the important thing in spiritual growth, unlike physical growth, which doesn't need a command, you do keep growing, is that we have to make a conscious choice of choosing to obey, choosing to grow. So in other words, simply put, growth is a choice. Even all of us as believers, whether you're born again this past month, last year, decades ago, we still have that choice to make, I need to keep growing, right? That's a command that the Lord has given. And then a couple of things that I just added from last time was spiritual growth can actually outpace physical growth. In other words, those of us who feel we're aging and we find that you think that growth is going to diminish, that's not true. Scripture really gives us in two portions at least that I identified, Psalm 103 verse 5. Anybody knows that by heart? I don't have to turn there. What does it say? Psalm 103 verse 5. Let's get the exact words if nobody can remember exactly what it is. 103 verse 5 reads, who satisfied their mouth with good things so that their youth is renewed like the eagles. Okay? And Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31, that also is a powerful verse that I sometimes of late have had to look at more, where it says that our strength will be renewed like the eagles. So no time to turn to all these verses, but these are familiar verses that you know. So I just want to read that again. It says in verse 30 of Isaiah 40, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Encouragement for all of us who think we are aging. There is no aging in spiritual life that brings us to a finish line. You continue to keep growing. You continue to choose to grow. And that's an important thing that I'm reminding myself. I may be hitting a Medicare qualified age or whatever, but it doesn't mean that I've stopped growing. Nobody else is going to care for my growth. I need to be growing. I need to choose to grow. So that's the important thing that I was trying to get there. Physically, even if we look like we're aging, we're not growing much, or we're degenerating, we still need to be growing spiritually. I'm going the other way. And I think the last point here, again, I said growth cannot happen without changes. And that's what's been bothering me. If I am actually growing, I've got to be changing in my attitude. I've got to be changing in my values. I've got to be showing a greater growth towards the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You're never going to reach perfection, but we have to be growing in that direction. So that is something that, again, is a challenge. I don't think I'll read the verses because I'm running out of time. So we'll just move forward into the five marks. Oops. Okay, that's the recap. Okay, and we're getting to Okay, so that's the first of the five marks that we kind of, I just mentioned last time, is unquenchable optimism that comes in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. Let's read that. I think we did read that last time as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I'll just read verse 14 for now. And it clearly says there, thanks be to God and the spirit of thankfulness in all circumstances. If you look into the early church, if you look into the books of the Bible, we can see that in spite of all the hardships of the early church, the persecution, the manifold problems they've had, you'll find that all the believers that you found in the book of Acts had that spirit of thankfulness, not just saying words of thanks, but their spirit showed thankfulness, right? The one classical example that we can find is in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, right? They were in prison. And you can find them breaking out into song. They had no clue that there was going to be an earthquake. They had no clue that they were going to be rescued from there. It could have meant torture. It could have meant death. And yet these two people are not being unreal. They're singing because they really have joy in their heart. You know why? The church at Philippi was just formed, was just established. Their goal had been met. They were really thankful and praising God for that. That's what kept them singing. If you take the context there and kept them singing, and of course God worked in an amazing way. But you can see that thankfulness, that optimism, right? So when we come into our, when I examine my own life, even the slightest little thing that comes up, we tend to look down. We're down, you know, and that is not really something that would be expected in our Christian life. We really need to see the reality and see results that are being produced. Now, we know many of instances, our own lives and other lives, there was a difficult period. There was a challenge. There was a circumstance. But God has worked through that circumstance to fulfill his purpose. Now, we don't see it unless we look at examples. I don't have time to talk of individual examples or personal examples. But in Scripture, we see many examples of God amazingly used people and difficult circumstances to spread the gospel or to achieve his purposes. So that's something that is very classical, unquenchable optimism. You see that throughout the Scriptures. In the New Testament, you'll find all of them rejoicing. Paul the Apostle writes Philippians, as all of us know, in a jail, right? How could he do that, right? Only because there was deep thankfulness and deep rejoicing in their heart. So one of the choruses that my granddaughter Becca often asks, what's your favorite chorus at prayer time? So it's always been, I have only one that I often try to sing myself, is Rejoice in the Lord. You know why? It's kind of difficult to do that when you're caught up in circumstances. You've got to choose to rejoice in the Lord. When things are down, things are not going well, things are not perfect, but you still have to rejoice in the Lord. That's a command again, right? So that's something that I try to kind of remind myself and make that my favorite chorus. Next one that I want to talk about is unvarying success. Now this we did touch upon last time, and verse 14 you can find. Now thanks be unto God which always, and I didn't stress that point. Here, this is scripture, right? This is not a man's opinion. Always, is that true? Can we say that every circumstance that comes into our life, it is going to result in triumph? That's tough. I'm passing through a disease situation. None of us, thankfully, in this assembly, but are passing through cancer. We know so many that we are praying for, right? How can you say that even through that, God is going to triumph? Or we always will be led into triumph. So that is something that is very important to remember, that we always, and what's the next part? Causeth us to triumph in Christ. There's unvarying success. Every circumstance, every persecution, every problem that takes place is going to result in triumph as far as God is concerned, right? When I look at it, no, it's bleak. It's, you know, and I've been encouraged by doing this study for the last few weeks and understanding that what used to overwhelm me terribly when I hear of persecution reports and things like that, it's of God. He is allowing it, whether it be in Nigeria or India or China or wherever, right? God has a purpose and he will fulfill his purposes even through that persecution, right? We've seen that through the ages. So that is important to remember, and I've got a few points here, that he always leads us, which means in my mind, I should understand from scripture, there is no exception that it will not lead to triumph. In the worst of my situation, I've got to look ahead and above the hurdle and say, you know what? God is working this for some victory, which I don't understand. I may even never understand fully, but he's got a purpose in it, right? And there are so many examples that we can think of ourselves, and not when you're in a situation. That's why you need to have that pre-decided state that when you come to a situation where you're down and out, you've got to remember, this too is for the glory of God. This will pass, and God will triumph through that. So that's an important thing that I'm picking up from this verse here. I just kind of touched the point to triumph in Christ. Every circumstance in our life, and that's kind of difficult to digest. There is nothing called failure. And I want to make this very clear, because I feel sometimes we struggle with thinking that it's okay that, you know, God is expecting us to fail. No. God is not desirous of us failing. We may have weaknesses, we may have reasons where we trip up, but God is not desirous of us being down and out or lying like failed people. God is one who is triumphant, wants us, just as we should be rejoicing, wants us to be triumphant or to stand on his side of the victory line. And therefore, it's important to remember that in all our situations. And truly, if we have this perspective, you'll find that you can overcome a lot of hurdles. You can actually look at God's future plan, which you don't even understand, but say, God, I know you've got something that you're working out of this. I remembered suddenly Brother Garnet Cooney, when he was here, and his car got held up and had a problem on the way coming in here, I think two trips ago. That was amazing. He said the moment his car broke down and he has to get to Ohio, that's one thing he had prayed. He said, Lord, why are you doing this? You have a purpose. And before he knew it, he had already been able to testify to a person in the garage that he went to, and it opened up. So he looked at it as opportunity. If my car breaks down, I look at it as what? Oh my goodness. Couldn't you have done this at another time or with somebody else having that car? Why me, right? That's the normal natural reaction, but it's not a spiritual one. It is looking as to why, God, are you doing this? You have a lesson in it for me, or you have an opportunity in it for me, right? And therefore, that's good to think of that. Now, if you look at this, you know, if you take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is our greatest example, isn't the cross to everybody the biggest failure that can happen? Here is a man who lived 33 years without sin, demonstrated his godliness, his sinlessness, miracles, fed people, and now he's hanging on a cross, right? It's the most, for people around, it was failure, right? That moment of failure to man was the biggest triumph for mankind. You see what I'm saying? So if anybody else looked at it, it was a failure. He lived, walked, talked. At the end, he's hung on a cross with two thieves. But what was it? The greatest triumph that we understand from scriptures was Jesus hanging on the cross and being resurrected again, justified by God. So that's an example, the supreme example. Calvary, none of us can enter the fathom what it meant for the Lord to go through the Garden of Gethsemane, all the torture and the beatings, and yet that's the moment of triumph. How do we figure that out? That is the truth. Even for the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary was not a failure. We know that, right? But as you walked to the cross, as you got there, it was abject failure, isolated, abandoned by even your closest disciples. Isn't it failure? What did the Lord feel? As we read in the prophetic language, left alone, completely isolated, right? No man would even look at it, and yet that was triumph. And that's what I'm trying to get in my mind. Even in the worst of situations, God has got triumph and victory out there on the other side. But I'm not willing to look at it. I'm looking down into my abject situation. So that's again from this verse, to triumph in Christ. Now, we must remember that these words from Paul are not really words from a well-dressed pastor, or somebody standing up in a church and kind of speaking to an audience, or thrilling a Sunday audience with an entertainment. He's a man who has borne so much suffering that he bears the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, in his own body. Here's a person who suffered. He's not one who's had a great time, like any of us. He is one who suffered through his entire ministry and career, and yet he's able to say this, that everything he ever did has been successful. How does he say that? How can he say that? Well, I think I gave one example last time. Let me see if I've got that. So I'm just adding that point there. For an authentic Christian, when you say authentic, every obstacle should be looked upon as an opportunity. That is important. Now, I think we talked of this last time. I'm not sure if I have it up as a point. The only other thing I wanted to mention is Paul, as he went through his missionary journeys and many things, you find everything that he desired to do. He wanted to be an apostle to the Jews. That didn't happen. Everything that he wanted to do it did not take place. But God allowed him to do certain things. And the important point that I put there is the triumph that we read here is not Paul's triumph. right? It leadeth us to triumph in Christ. So the triumph that we're talking about is not my personal triumph or Paul's personal triumph. It's a triumph of Christ. Now, let's take an example, and I did mention that as the only example last time. As I was going through this, the heading of that section was the liberty of prison. And I did talk about this last time. Some of you may remember. And let's turn to that portion. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. You know, this is what it's about. You're talking of Paul, the apostle, being in prison and taken to Rome, right? And what a terrible situation. The elders, if you remember, at I think it was Ephesus, fell on his neck, cried over him, and you know, sent him off, knowing that he was going to be imprisoned or even executed in Rome, and he was going to be under the control of Nero, right? Now, the amusing part, and that's why I always say God has a great sense of humor, nobody knew this, but what was Emperor Nero? Emperor Nero was nothing but the chairman of the committee to expand the gospel. How does that work? Right? You're all crying, you're in tears that Paul the Apostle, such a great man of God, is being sent to Rome, and that's the end, right? It is the end, practically, right? Under Nero, in the palace prison, right? Where else can he go? And guess what Nero does? And as I was reading, it says, emperors very often don't know what happens in their empire, right? So he comes and brings Paul into his palace, has the special praetorian guard looking after Paul. And you know, in those days, I mentioned this last time, I didn't know this, but the way they were imprisoned was, one nobleman, young nobleman from the royal family itself, would be the one who would be chained to this special VIP prisoner so that he cannot move anywhere without the knowledge. They didn't have TV, CCTV cameras or any remote objects. So actually, physically, you're chained. So every 6 hours, one nobleman from the royal family, one of the young men, right, would be chained to Apostle Paul in the prison. And guess what Apostle Paul did? You think he was moaning, he was crying? No. What was he doing? Sharing the gospel. Emperor Nero, are you awake? You see how God works? He has been sent into prison with the precise purpose of fulfilling the gospel, spreading the gospel. Now, how do we have proof of that? You'll find that in these two verses, for those of you who were not there last time, Philippians 1, 12 and 13, to reinforce the point that even in the worst of situations, in Paul's life, God was in command, not Nero. God was in command and God was working this out. Verse 12 of Philippians 1, Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places." So Paul began to understand once he was imprisoned, as he was chained to these young men one after the other, he found that he had a great opportunity for the gospel. And did that have any fruit? Did that have any result? Well, that's something that we'll have to go to another portion, which is shown there, 4 and 22 of the same book, 4 and 22. I thought this was really powerful that we kind of remind ourselves of this that I mentioned last time. Paul says in concluding that book, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." How on earth did believers enter Caesar's household? In his palace. Many of these young men who were chained to him are born again Christians. That was the growth of the early church. Persecution, imprisonment, near torture, near death. But the point is, Paul found that as an opportunity. And I wanted to remind you, none of us are in Paul's situation, nowhere near it. But remember this, there is no plan of God that can be thwarted even by Emperor Nero. We sometimes are worried about even a boss in a workplace. We're worried about what X or Y will say, not an emperor, right? But even Emperor Nero. Quick, another example, Emperor Augustus, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and after that, remember that the prophecy was Bethlehem, that he would be born in Bethlehem. But where was Joseph and Mary sitting? 70 miles away in Nazareth. Who will get that scripture fulfilled? Guess who? Caesar Augustus. Who's working here? God is the orchestrator and the planner behind everything. Every emperor is under his thumb. What did Emperor Augustus do? A very peculiar edict, an edict rather, that he asked everybody to go back to their native place to be taxed. And that's how Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. And that's how Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. Who orchestrated it? Who actually gave that order? Emperor Caesar. Who was in command? God himself. So what do we see? You know, no emperor no emperor can thwart the plans of God. They actually fulfill the plans of God, even through their persecution, even through many of their wicked acts, right? They are actually fulfilling the plans of God. I just quickly wanted to mention one more thing besides the liberty of prison here. If you think in terms of the spread of the gospel in the early church, there were about 2,000 to 5,000, nobody has an exact number, of Christians within walled Jerusalem. And if you've been to Jerusalem, it's a small city. It's not a huge city. In those days, I'm not sure exactly how much. 2,000 to 5,000 people praising God and having wonderful fellowship and time, as you see in Acts chapter 2 and onwards. Right? Who did God use to spread the gospel? The opposition. Persecution started. And here's the interesting thing that came to my mind. Saul, who then became Paul, right? He was already furthering the gospel. Why? He was chasing people out, scattering them. What was he doing? He was actually allowing believers to actually get to many parts of Judea and around, even when he was not a Christian. Even before the Lord met him in Damascus, God used Saul to scatter Christians. That's how the early church grew, right? If they remained in Jerusalem, there was no going to Judea or Samaria or the uttermost parts of the earth. God uses his opposition. God uses his enemy. And that was very encouraging to me, especially with reports that we hear of persecution. It's been very bothersome to me, very troubling to me to read of the real pain and agony of these individuals who are going through that. And I just reading it makes me kind of sick sometimes. But then I'm realizing more and more, God is not, this is not an accident. This is all part of the divine design and an orchestration of things that will make a difference. Whether it's North Korea, Nigeria, wherever you're going to talk of, God has got his plans working on. So I wanted to, I'm not going to finish all the 5 marks today because we've run out of time, but I just wanted to continue this conversation to say, think of these marks of being an authentic Christian, because that's what really we should be emulating. There are a lot of imitations you can try of these marks, but they all evaporate the moment you're pricked, the moment the surface layer goes off. And it's only if we have true rejoicing in our hearts, if we truly believe these things, that we will be able to do that. So that I don't leave you in suspense, I wanted to tell you what the other marks are. So I'll just take you to the last slide. Oh, I have to go through all of that, but let's do that. And we'll come back and look at that when God gives a chance. Here's what since I started with an acronym last night, I was thinking, you know, acronyms are a good way to remember things. And I went up and then I couldn't remember all 5. I said, my goodness, okay, I'm supposed to be speaking about this tomorrow, I can't remember all the 5. So basically, I made a little acronym here, which is easy for those of you who are iPhone users and you're, hey Siri, right? I'm saying, no, change it to O Siri, right? O Siri would mean unquenchable optimism, if you can remember the O, unvarying success, unforgettable impact, we'll talk about God winning another time, undeniable reality, and unimpeachable integrity. These are some of the hallmarks of the Christian, authentic Christian life that we can find in this these few verses I read and throughout scriptures. And of course, there may be some more, but these are just 5 that were highlighted, and I wanted to continue to talk of that if God permits. So let's close with a word of prayer and look to the Lord for continued help even during this week in our lives. Father, we thank you this day for bringing us into your house, and we thank you once again for reminding us of the preciousness of being in your presence. And we say this, Lord, as people who often found away from your presence and sometimes not even desirous of coming together, but we thank you for giving us grace and helping us to be found in your presence this morning. We thank you for the fellowship we have with you, our Lord Jesus Christ, and also with one another. We thank you, Lord, for once again encouraging us through the scriptures and through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and many other saints of God, not only in past days, but even in this age. We know of brothers and sisters who we can see very unmistakable marks of living a Christian life. And we pray, O God, that these will be manifest in our lives too, even when we have difficult situations and problems that come our way, or even for our fellow brethren and sisters. We pray, O God, that you would help us remember that you are the one God who is in ultimate control, that you allow all these circumstances and situations to happen for your own triumph, for your own glory. And we therefore thank you for all the circumstances that we may meet with even this week, for all the challenges and the any difficulties that do come up in our daily life. We pray, O God, that you would help us to see opportunity, help us to be thankful, help us to rejoice, and to give you thanks for your working out your ultimate purpose in and through our lives. We
We thank you for this time. Pray that you would be with each of us during this week to help us to gather again in the Lord's will, be your will next Sunday. We ask this, giving you thanks in the mighty and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.